I watched as the Lord was touching so many of us and touching me. I can't explain what it was like other than to say that it is rare to get men together where they're not talking about football. We're not talking about sports or playoffs, but we're talking from our heart. And that's what I saw. That's what I felt. And there was a wave of the Holy Spirit touching people and meeting needs. And there was an honesty that is so rare among men. See, we don't talk about our problems. We certainly don't talk about them to other people. We may talk to our wives about them, but not to other people, definitely not to other men. And that's something that where the enemy has gone and tricked men into thinking that that's strength. That's not strength, that's weakness. Strength is where we get together and we stand. And that's what happened. And the Lord moved in a mighty way. And I felt your prayers. And many of us felt your prayers. And we really appreciated that because the Lord moved.
Awesome, Bob. Who else would share? Even could it be even one of the leaders that helped organize it. And one of the things I loved, by the way, while one of you is asking God how to share, is, and come on up while I'm sharing. But one of the things that leapt out at me was, and I can still see it, it's like this room full of 20-something guys, and in the age range, there were some young guys in their early 20s all the way up to guys, really old guys, who don't want their age mentioned. And, you know, that was a very beautiful thing. And it was just really neat because it wasn't just that the old guys like to be able to speak into the young guys, but we gained some really beautiful things from them, too, as they shared their hearts as they opened up. So it was really neat to see. You don't see that those generations coming together. And you know, I got to believe, and I don't know if one of the younger guys here could give testimony to that, but just hearing men that had been on a long road of faith with God being honest and open, you know, and encouraging, but also just saying, man, this is where it's tough for me. And there was just such an honesty. So who else would like to just share? And like I said, if you don't want to come up, you don't have that much courage, it's okay, but stand up and share loudly if you don't want to come up. It's such an encouragement. See, the women want to hear you guys. I thought you were coming back. So, with
all right. Let's see. Something that really stood out to me during this charge, not retreat. I gotta get okay. It's just that when you talk about charge, people are like, "What? You did a what?" Anyway. I love just sitting together and just talking. Craig and I were talking about how Jesus and the disciples must have, you know, how the disciples learned. And it wasn't just by Jesus talking at them, right? It was a lot of question and answer. And we just had a lot of back and forth about, well, what about this? Or like, what about, what does guilt mean? And what about discipline? How does it go together with this and this? And, there was really like this collaborative learning together, hearing from each other, kind of hashing things out in a just not a messy sort of way, but in a almost like chaotic kind of that sounds bad, but you know, that it wasn't just this nice, neat package thing where there was a message and then we all go our way, but it was really hashing through things together. And I really appreciated that, and I love that example.
While another guy is coming up, it was neat, the things they brought to us in the way of teaching about attitude and affirmation, which was tough. Guys broke up into these groups, and a lot of us were uncertain, can guys really get together in small groups and affirm each other? And there was some apprehension, and, you know, we'll face a giant, but having to affirm each other and what God's doing and what we see God doing in each other was a tough thing. And then accountability, and we all don't like that. And just there were some commitments made to seek accountability too. Anyone else that wants to share? Or even a wife that can say, well, this is how my husband came back home.
So I was hesitant because I talked too much and kind of thought I was supposed to be last. And so I'm up here and maybe I'm last, but guys, get up and talk if your spirit's being prompted. Part of what Craig's doing this morning is what was going on the weekend. Get out of your comfort zones. And we are really comfortable just isolating and not talking about real stuff. And more and more in men's ministry, not just a charge, but in men's ministry, that is what's going on. I think we're being lured, enticed out of our comfort zones, and it's good. The affirmation part was such an encouragement to me because I heard so much of the same from all the guys. Like, man, nobody wanted to do it, and everybody figured it would just be really hard and really awkward. But when it's important to God, and when you invite the Spirit into something, it's just amazing how quickly and easily things shift. So that was a great encouragement to me. And the other thing I wanted to just reinforce this morning in this picture that seems to be sort of ongoing in men's ministry is there's something that can happen when we have a community of believers and we have a community of men inside of that community, where if you weren't there, you're now being tempted to look at, you know, here's the guys in the church, and you know, some of them are down here, and, oh, some of them are way up there. Gosh, they're just, I don't know, half of what they know. And so there's this temptation now to, because you missed it, for some sort of a unholy, unhealthy elevation to go on. And my encouragement to you guys, if you weren't there, is this is a picture of what the men at New Crossing Church look like. You are part of it. You are no less part of it than you were if you couldn't be there for whatever reason. And it's just a small part of what God's doing in men's ministry. It was awesome. I'd say it's the highlight of the year every year. I think Pine Lake is the highlight of the year for the church. I think for the men charge is the highlight, and really encourage you to try to make that time every year. But if you don't, it doesn't, like, there's no point system. There's no, and I really, you know, I sent an email out if you didn't get that. I really would love the opportunity. We would love the opportunity to talk if you weren't there, if you want to hear about some of what, you know, get some pieces of it. We'd like to give you that opportunity. So maybe after church, if you saw that email and said, oh, yeah, I should have responded to that, come and talk to me and we'll put some together where we can share some of, you know, a condensed version of what we talked about over the weekend.
Another testament. Daniel, one of our worship leaders, he's one of the young guys and leading the worship for the weekend, and we took a walk together, which there was a lot of neat walks and getting to know each other. And he was telling me just what Clark, just affirm what Clark was just saying, is here he is, young guy, and he's going on a retreat or a charge. And he said it's one of the highlights of his year. He looks forward to this, and he makes sure he makes room for it. And just encouragement to the rest of you guys, and to say, we need more snorers. And there was definitely a lacking of loud men snoring. And so just if you feel like that's an issue for you, please know that you're needed, actually. So,
you know, despite being a public school teacher, it's still not fun to be up front here. I have to do it all day. But I just wanted to share something I thought was pretty cool that happened during the retreat, and that was that we were watching the movie Courageous, and to be honest with you, I was a little reluctant to watch it because I'd already seen it before, and I was thinking, well, you know, I've seen this. I'd rather just go read a book that I brought along, and then if I said, I guess I'll go ahead and watch this anyway. And during the movie, there's a scene in it where these guys are all sitting around, and they're talking about, when did you realize you were a man? And the crux of that was that it's important for a father to look at his son at some point and, you know, take him aside and say, you know what, you're a man now. And just as a little extra bit of background on this, you know, I was raised without a father, and the fathering that I've done in my life has all been by the seat of my pants, trust me. But God's been gracious in that. And anyway, during that scene, I remembered that my son, last year when he was off on his own in Texas at the age of 21, had called me because he was doing this internship. And while talking to him, he said, you know what, Dad, I'm a man now. And I was kind of thinking about that, going, yeah, you are, you know. But I really didn't know how to respond to that correctly. And so I never really acknowledged it in a way that would have been appropriate. Well, so here's the scene in the movie now where they're going around there talking about that. And the fact that my son had said that to me came back to my mind again, and I was thinking, wow, I wish I would have handled that better. You know, that's important. And about maybe within less than 60 seconds, he texted me. I know I wasn't supposed to set my phone on, but...
I know you'll turn it off later.
Yeah, so anyway. So he texted me and he said, and this was on his wife's birthday. Apparently they were out at a restaurant. It says, Houston Texans running back Arian Foster is next to us at the restaurant. And I was just so amazed that he had texted me right at that moment where I was thinking about I had not handled it well previously. And so I texted back and said, sweet. And it says, watching Courageous with Men's Group makes me think about what a good man you've become. Love you. And he just texted me back. He said, aw, thanks, Dad. I love you too. And it just felt so good to get it right. So.
Yeah, that's what it's about. And there's something that the world is locked up in men. And there's something that Satan wants to press down. But when we come together, together exponentially, something happens spiritually, and love happens, and courage grows, and convictions to be the men that God called us to be. And you just need to know that's not the only opportunity, but we are just committed to the spiritual growth of masculinity in the body of Christ as well as we are with the women. And so it's just neat to see that happen in a very beautiful way. And I was just very proud of the men that led that charge and brought teaching, and it really helped us knit together in a very cool way. And it's just knit together. I mean, just off the top of my head, just a vest, armor, the mesh of what's it called again? A chainmail. And looking at my son because he knows all about war. And when those links are knit together, you know, they can stop the spears of the enemy. And so just for me, that's just become a picture right now of what it means for us men to be knit together, to be interlinked. You know, when we're that way, man, Satan, as one of the men at the retreat said, he wants to be a man that when he gets out of bed and his feet hit the floor, Satan says, oh, darn. Oh, shoot. And that's what we're like together, men knit together. So let's pray, and then we'll move on to the message this morning. Lord, let the men in this church be like armor and chain link mail that's just closely connected together, that the enemy can't throw spears in. He can throw spears, but they're not hurting us, our families, our church. Lord, thank you for every married man or single man, but we all need each other, and we're all called to be warriors in this world, and there is a battle. And I just thank you for the beauty and the honesty and the openness that was in that time together that the men had. And Lord, I just in prayer want to seal the things we seek for you to change in our attitude, to come out of our comfort zones, to affirm each other, to accountability, meaning that, man, we're there standing side by side with each other, holding each other up when one's feeling weak, and just calling out the truth in each other of who you've made us to be. And I know every woman is saying yes to these prayers, right? And so let what you're doing in the men and the women and the marriages of this church grow in amazing ways this year. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, we are in a series called Sabbatical Sage. I had a 3-month sabbatical. And again, thank you. That was an incredible blessing and needed in my life. And what I'm doing is just sharing some things that I felt like God, and if you need a bulletin, I mean an outline, I'm sure an usher can grab one for you, but and just hold up your hand and they'll get you one. Sarah's doing that now, so just give her a minute, and then as she's walking around, if you want an outline, grab that. But in this, I feel like I was supposed to share some things I experienced in my sabbatical with you. It wasn't all just for me. And so we've looked at the first week just how the experience of community, God's Spirit comes in community, and it's not individually or not in the sound systems. It's just us being here like we are here this morning. He's very powerful. And we learned how even the Bible teaches us in the next message to not take ourselves so seriously, rule number 6. And that came out a lot in the men's retreat. You know, whether it's too much pride or false humility, there's things God's speaking into you, and you can grab those messages. But this morning, we want to look at something else. And let me ask this question before I introduce the topic. There is one word that will answer all the following questions. And so just be thinking of yourself and be looking at me here, just be asking, see if you can find that word that answers this question. What is the thing that all Christians have, yet the thing that they are lacking the most? What are we losing in our society? Can you define the Christian life in a single word? Why was the Gospel of John written? Let me read something for you out of a book by Brennan Manning. He tells a story. He said, "The most brilliant student I ever taught in seminary was a young man named Augustus Gordon." And if you're not familiar with Brennan Manning, a professor, a writer, a speaker, just a man, and he's in his 80s now, and this book was actually written just a few years ago, so he's speaking from a long journey with God. And he says about this young, brilliant student, he said, "He now lives as a hermit 6 months each year in a solitary cabin deep in the Smoky Mountains of Liberty, Tennessee. The remaining half year, he travels the country preaching the gospel on behalf of Food for the Poor, a missionary outreach feeding the hungry and homeless in Haiti, Jamaica, and other Caribbean islands. On a recent visit, I asked him, 'Gus, could you define the Christian life in a single sentence?' He didn't even blink before he responded, 'Brennan,' he said, 'I can define it in a single word. Trust.'" Interesting. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want the truth of your word to come forth in the message this morning. And Lord, and none of us are worthy or can earn the right to speak the word of God other than a Father in heaven says, "I'm pleased when you do, so may you be pleased with the things that are spoken this morning, and may it lead somewhere past the brain, even into the hardened feet of our lives. And help us understand with fresh ears what it means to trust you. And let each person here, Father, I pray, let them ask in their hearts where that place is that they need to trust you. Because that's where transformation takes place. Only by the name of Jesus. Only possible by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's actually a quote that goes, and you've probably heard it, you know, you ever been in a situation where you're thinking about doing something, you know, and it's kind of metaphorical, just, you know, there's a journey you want to take, a road you want to go down. Have you ever had somebody say, believe me, you don't want to go down that road? You ever have that? Trust me, you don't want to go down that road. And the message is really obvious. It's though you can't see down the road, the other person has some knowledge of danger or reasons that you shouldn't do that, and they're asking you to trust them. And we're in a, you know, in our society, and it's interesting, I mean, if you were just to look at that word, trust me, believe me, it's coming up everywhere. And it's, you know, it's, and we've heard it over the decades and huge world events and everything from George Washington to Adolf Hitler is said, believe me, and then says something. And we're hearing it, you know, all around us in science and politics and even in church. But isn't that a good place to hear it? I had finished a long series before I started my sabbatical in June on the Gospel of John. And what's interesting is that the word believe comes up over 90 times in that gospel. And so I kind of ended season, the end of that sermon and beginning of sabbatical with just that word, believe, ringing through my ears and realizing it was a huge message of John, but I didn't think too much about it. And as I started my sabbatical, I had a few books I wanted to read, and one of them was by Brennan Manning, Ruthless Trust. And as I sat down and I just read the very first chapter, it just blew me away. And what I had written in the very cover of this book, the very first page, I just wrote to myself to remind myself, I started this book on the beginning of my sabbatical. And in 2012, I think this is what I need most right now. Trust. You see, it's if I was to ask you, do you have faith? I hope all of you would say yes. Matter of fact, you have some level of faith because you are here right now. And I needed but at the same time, this idea of taking that word, trust, and looking at it with fresh eyes really begins to help you rethink what God's doing and see things differently. And it makes you ask different questions than if I asked, do you have faith? I have faith. You have faith. But you see, the thing about faith is it's a noun. It's kind of like this thing. It's an object. Do you have faith? Yeah. See, I can show it to you. I'm holding it. It's this thing I got. And God gave it to me. And it's kind of great. But when John never once uses the Greek word for faith in his gospel like the other gospels. He uses the word believe. And as I said, over 90 times. And believe is this word pisteo, that literally means to place one's trust in another. It's always, always a verb. So you got faith, but are you believing? Believe me, Jesus says. Believe me. Believe me. Believe me. Over and over. And they would not believe him, and they believed in him, and back and forth, this very, very interesting journey through the Gospel of John begins to take place. And I thought I was done with that idea. I preached on it for more than 2 years, and yet there it was in my face, just fresh words to it called trust, trust, trust. You see, I think what trust is when you have faith and hope. Faith can be very academic, but hope takes you somewhere, doesn't it? It takes you on a journey. And you're like, Pastor, you didn't have hope? Well, I was struggling with it, maybe losing it a little bit, you know, and I was burned out and I was lacking a little hope that I could get recharged within 3 months. I wasn't sure how much hope I'd have that I could come back or hope that God could change something in me, heal something that maybe was broken, or hope that that I was even still called to pastor and preach. I had faith, but I was needing some hope. How about you? You have faith. Are you needing some hope? You see, trust, and this is the first point, trust is hiking an unknown trail. A trail you've never hiked before. And I spoke a little bit on this at the baptism, but I feel like I was supposed to bring this here this morning because I realized this is a message for all of us. And during my sabbatical, I took a retreat away to Washington, northern Washington, almost in Canada. And I unexpectedly encountered an opportunity to do some incredible hiking in the Cascade Mountains. And I didn't plan on that. But there it was presented before me. And this became, for me, a very powerful picture of trust. Because trust really is hiking a trail you've never hiked before. You're not exactly sure of the destination. And what happened was that while I was sitting in my retreat room, I was on retreat. I wasn't so much charging. I found out that there was these incredible hikes. And if you don't know me very well, I grew up in California. And every summer with my father, we went backpacking and mountain climbing and camping in the high Sierras, and you know, higher than Yosemite Valley, and it was just beautiful and breathtaking. And I had not done something like that for many decades, and I found out that there were these trails that had just opened up. The snow melted enough just 2 weeks before I got there to go on these unbelievable hikes, And I talked to the forest ranger and found that some of these hikes, you know, just weeks before would take ice picks to hike and you could get to them through these rocky trails, these long roads, graveled one lane trails that you drive your car on. And she asked, "You do have a high clearance vehicle, don't you?" I said, "Well, no, I have a Nissan Versa, rent a car." It's probably got a few inches clearance. And she goes, "Well, there is this trail that you don't have to drive up any of those roads to get to. It's just off the highway that goes through the Cascades," and gave me directions for that. And I thought, well, that'd be pretty cool to go on that. And so as I drove there and made the turn at the right place, I got on this, and it was just going to be kind of just maybe just a little ways on this gravel road, just at the beginning of it, and then there would be this place to park and do this hike at lower elevation, and I somehow missed it. And so, you know, mile one, you know, I'm thinking, well, okay, maybe a mile that's up, mile two, and I'm driving this little rent-a-car on the top of ruts, you know, where the high-clearance vehicles are driving in this grooves, and you know, and it's like, and it's one lane, but when the car's so little, I can kind of weave back and forth on the road. And I get in mile two, mile three, 7 miles, and there's like, where am I? And I'm up and going higher and higher, and I ended up at this unexpected place. And there was this trail up there, just called the Yellow Oster Butte Trail, and it would, from the parking place, a gravel parking area, would go on a long hike that would continue another 2,700 feet in elevation. And so I found myself unexpectedly at a crossroads. because it's like, I don't have permits to be up here. And man, I don't know if I really want to turn the car around and drive all the way back down without at least seeing what this trail's like. And just at that moment, border patrol, that's how close we were to the Canadian border. I didn't know we patrolled those borders too. Happened to be driving up, and I got out and just said, "Can you help me?" And he actually let me know where I was, and also that it was okay to park below the sign that said permit area only, and I could hike from that on the gravel road up to where the trails begin. And I begin this unbelievable hike. And for me and for you, that is the journey of trust. You don't exactly know where this trail is going to go. But it was that morning that my Father in heaven actually had put on my heart, let's go hiking. And faith can be the entry point, you know, just the entry point to the journey. But it's believing that helps you go further. And like I said, faith is a noun, but John, in the Gospel of John, wants to put spiritual feet to faith, so he uses the word believe. Why does it matter? Isn't it just semantics, Pastor? No, because when you treat your relationship like a noun, you're going to be sitting in the proverbial recliner spiritually for the rest of your life. But when it becomes a verb, you begin an exciting, sometimes difficult, even painful, but always mysterious hike with your Father in heaven. You see, faith can be nothing more than a head full of knowledge, but trust can be nothing less than a head dive into the lake of uncertainty. I'm using flowery language, I know. Because the wildflowers happen to be peaking that week on that trail. So I'm sharing them in words with you. Trust looks like the disciples that were following Jesus in the Gospel of John. And if you were to really take a look at John, and I encourage you to read it again, if you're someone that's unsure of trust, wondering about hope, it'd be a good book to read. John 1:12, open up your Bibles to that. And we're going to be in the Gospel of John quite a bit. I mean, I could go anywhere in the Bible and demonstrate the things I think God wants to speak, but let's start there. John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, who believed." The disciples believed and began a journey of belief. And we all know, the world knows, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes should not perish, but have eternal life." But it's cool, because one of the last things John, who one of Jesus' disciples who wrote this book called the Gospel of John, one of the last things he says, this is why John was written, John 20, verse 31. "But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And let me just say that again and put the word trust in. See how it kind of gets transformed. "But these things are written so that you may trust that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by trusting you may have life in his name." Do you trust? I know you have faith. But here's the thing I want to tell you about believing. I'd never really noticed it before, and I don't know if you did through the sermon series, but not just the disciples believed, but people in the crowds would believe. And people would believe, and then in the same chapter, they stopped believing, or it seemed like they stopped believing, and would attack Jesus, or they'd hear his words, and even his own disciples would begin and have moments of doubt of what he's saying, or he'd call the disciples, you know, and they would believe, and then he'd call them to some action to do something, and then you'd see their belief wavering, and so it's like sometimes in the same stories there would be believing and then unbelieving. And it's like, well, what's going on here? I mean, is this Bible contradicting itself? Because it said they believed, and then it said they did not believe. So which is it? It can't be both. And I wrestled with that. And I realized that they were on a journey. You are on a journey. I'm on a journey of believing. And you all can walk out of here knowing you believe to some level. But it's not a noun. It's a verb. And what that means, it's got feet, which means you're on a hike with your Heavenly Father if you have received Him into your heart. And He's taking you on a journey of believing to greater measures. You see, faith, believing is not a faith in the existence of God or the belief just in miracles. Believe is one's personal trust in another who happens to be the Son of God. Like that day I did some unexpected hikes. But I like to always be ready. And so at the last minute before I flew out for Washington, I decided to throw in some shoes that I bought from a mountaineering store that had Vibram soles. And for any of you, those that know, Vibram is a company in Italy that makes the best soles for hiking shoes. They cost more, but they're designed for that. And so I had my tennis shoes. I didn't have hiking boots, and I didn't have ice picks or even walking sticks, you know, but I did have a pair of tennis shoes with a Vibram sole. And so do you have a sole that made by belief, right? Well, that's good. Yeah, I didn't think about it. You got a soul ready to hike. Do you have enough belief to get started on the journey with God? The Bible calls us believers. Believers are trusters. Brennan Manning, I knew this was a book God was speaking to me through, when at the very first page, he describes how the book got started. He said, "This book started writing itself with a remark from my spiritual director." By the way, guys, you are never so mature you don't need spiritual accountability. Brennan's in his 80s, and this guy still has someone help guiding him. I don't know how old that guy is, but I think that's very cool. And it doesn't always have to be someone older. And the spiritual director said to him, "Brennan, you don't need any more insights into the faith." He observed, "You got enough insights to last you 300 years. The most urgent need in your life is to trust what you have received." That stopped me in my tracks. This sounded simple enough, but his remark sparked a searing re-examination of my life, my ministry, the authenticity of my relationship with God, a re-examination that spanned the next 2 years. The challenge to actually trust God forced me to deconstruct what I had spent my life constructing, to stop clutching what I was so afraid of losing, to question my personal investment in every word I had ever written or spoken about Jesus Christ, and fearlessly to ask myself if I trusted Him. What does it look like? You see, Jesus would speak words to disciples, and He'd say, "Believe me." So there is, ask yourself, where do you struggle to trust God? In believing the words He's written in the Bible? Are there things there that you easily accept, but others you say, "I can't go there, I don't believe"? Then Jesus would do miracles, or walk on water, or want to feed 5,000 people. And the question became, would the disciples believe the works of God? Sometimes in your Bible's translated miracles, but literally it's works of God. And it's interesting, as he challenged them to believe his words, not just the 12, but all those that followed him and listened to him, and he challenged them to believe the miracles, but at the end of it all, he said, believe in me. Trust in me. Don't just trust my words. Don't just trust my works, but trust me. In John 6:28, you can turn there. A bunch of people that Jesus had fed, more than 5,000 people fed, Jesus fed with just a few loaves and fish, and ended up with huge abundance of extra. And it said that they believed in him. But then Jesus in John 6, starting with verse 28, after they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. What is the work of a Christian? To believe in God. So the second place we need to go to is where trust intersects the forks in the road. Because there was times on the trail that it would fork off and I would have to try and figure out, because I knew I wanted to get to the peak, and I had to make a decision. And life is like that. Sometimes, how many of you have encountered recently a fork, and speaking metaphorically, in the road of life, and you're having to make a choice, a decision? And it might be a calling God's had on your life. There's a gift he's wanting you to use. And I've had that fork in the road more than once in my life. You know, it's a spiritual gift, and he's saying, here's how I want you to use it. And, blessing to the neighbor and the life of the church, or maybe it's cash. I mean, that's an easy one. He says, trust me with your money. I mean, it's not just as simple as tithe on Sundays, but maybe there's ways in which he's wanting you to use your money. And he says, trust me. Or maybe it's a career. How many of you are facing career choices? And it's a fork in the road, and you pray and you ask, God, what is it you want me to do? And he might be pointing in a direction going, I wasn't thinking about that. I was thinking about this. See, I tried to avoid those forks in the roads. I wanted to be in charge of my career, my cash, and my calling. You know, and for me, it was simple as opening up the college catalog, of all the majors, and looking for the one that I knew would make the most money and say, that's what I'm doing. But then later on, as I begin this journey of believing, God had something new for me, and he does you too. Or what about character? Do you need to trust God with who you are? Are there things in you that you feel like, it's who I am, I can't change, I'm stuck? I wish I could be different, but I can't. And God's saying, trust me. I'm going to work on that. I'm going to change that. I'm going to set you free. Are there places where you're having a hard time trusting that you can ever change? Companionship. So we have calling, cash, career, character, companionship. Dating, for the maybe you're dating, and God says things in here that speak to the kind of person in character and spirit that he wants you to have. And you're going, I don't know if I could trust you with that. I can trust you, Jesus, with eternal life, because I don't have a lot of control over that one. I kind of lose control once I'm dead. So I'll trust you with what I know I can't handle. But you're asking things of me in my dating life. That means I have to say no to the babes or hunks sometimes, because maybe their character, despite all their good looks, isn't so awesome as their bodies. And, they may not really even believe in you in a way that is evident in their lives. Maybe they have faith, but they don't believe. And you're saying, don't be unequally yoked. And it's like, oh, really? But hey, I'm not just picking on the singles that are wanting to date. What about marriages? Oh, don't go there. You mean I got to trust you when my husband comes home from one of these dang charge events and he wants to be a spiritual leader in my house? He wants to take the headship in my home, and now you say in Ephesians 5, submit to the leadership of my husband? Really? Or husbands, you know, maybe you're reading the same passage and it's, I gotta trust you that my wife loves me. She still loves me after she has discovered the real me, after I couldn't put up the big facade anymore, and I'm not quite so hunky because my chest is dropped into my drawers. That's called furniture disease. What hinders that journey? Oh, some of you are getting it now. Okay. What hinders the journey? Man, I think keeping us from believing Jesus, following him, I think low self-esteem. You know, we kind of talked last time about that. But arrogant pride, we talked about that. There is, I think what can hinder us is self-effort instead of spirit-empowered. I think that fear of man, you know, all of a sudden you're concerned about others more than God, and you're not going to trust them. Insecurity, anxiety, all these things. But even lack of communion. Do you know what the word communion at one, it kind of means at one. And if you were to turn back to John 3, Jesus is through the whole gospel. I mean, I wish I could read all 90 of them, but I can't. But just a few choice ones. In John chapter 3, starting in verse 9, something stirs in this man, something more than just religion. And his name's Nicodemus, and he goes at night because he has more fear of man. He's afraid of what his fellow co-workers would think. You could put it that way. These other religious people are going to think if he meets this radical rabbi. And so he goes at night to meet with him, and Jesus tells him some things about how you enter the heaven. And Nicodemus says to him in verse 9, how can these things be? Jesus answered to him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know. We bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. You heard some men giving testimony this morning. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? You see, believing in what Jesus was saying comes through experience. We speak what we know. We bear witness to what we've seen. We have a testimony. And so that takes trust. Faith can be academic, but trust is communion. And communion is the sharing of thoughts and feelings and experiences with God. It gets personal. There can't be trust if there isn't relationship. What stops us? Are we wanting the wrong things? Maybe you focus on the failures. And if you focus too long on your failures, what happens is self-pity creeps in. You're waiting for clarity when God's not offering any. You're demanding answers to questions that God doesn't want to answer. If you are such a loving God, how could you let this happen to me? It's not bad to ask questions. But if you dwell in that place, self-pity creeps in and believing packs up and leaves. Mary and Martha struggled with trust. I mean, Jesus even asked them, do you believe me that I'm the resurrection and the life? Do you believe this? And yes, Lord. And I think on some level they did, but in John 11, if you were just to flip a few pages that direction, in John 11, verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, Lord, by this time, there will be an awful odor. And he, because he's been dead for 4 days, and just, he had just asked her, do you believe? And see, he's putting feet to the faith. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you if you believe, you would see the glory of God? What's another thing that keeps us from believing? Distrust. You know, we just doubt God can do miracles, like raise someone from the dead. We doubt that anything or someone can change. We doubt God's plan for me is actually good. But if those are the things that can get in the way, the third point is, how can we strengthen our trust? How to strengthen your trust? By walking the trail. First, and I have five things, I think. Five things that will help strengthen your trust. First, anchor your hope in heaven. How do you strengthen your trust, your believing? Anchor your hope in heaven. If you just turn to a page or two over, at the end of the journey, at the end of a 3-year walking with Jesus, and I understand this is the first sentence of chapter 14, but don't let those breaks between chapters throw you off, because those were added for our benefit in helping finding our place in the Bible. But the story, it's a story, it's continuous. And in the verse 1, Jesus is speaking to the experiences and the things he said, and he says this, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Or, to put it another way, trust in God, trust also in me. Trust me. But then he anchors their believing. He says, if it were not so, oh, he says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You will never be able to walk this journey of trust if your hope is anchored here on earth in what you can get for yourself. Christians anchor their hope. The destination is heaven. I wanted to reach the peak on the hike. I didn't want anything less than the peak. And it made all the trials I faced along the way worthwhile. It wasn't easy. Verse 10 and 11 of the same chapter, Jesus says, do you not believe that I am in the Father? Because the disciples were questioning him. Philip was like, okay, here's the conditions of my trust, Jesus. Show us the Father. And that's enough. Just reveal God and I'm good. I'll trust you. And that's when Jesus says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the count of the works themselves. In other words, if you're not at the place where you say, Jesus, all insanity aside and craziness and doubts and everything I have, if you can't say, I have come to the place where I can just believe you, Jesus says, okay, we'll notch it down a little bit. Believe the words, believe the works I've done. Remember, God all the time was telling people and the Israelites, remember this when I did this, remember the Red Sea, you know, remember this rock, remember the Jordan, remember the walls of Jericho, remember. It's like, okay, you go back to that place and you begin to build some more trust. You with me? Second, pray for trust. I love that Jesus, after his time with the disciples, his last great prayer, in chapter 17, he prays, I do not ask for these, and he's speaking to his Father in heaven directly, and he says, I do not ask for these things only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He's talking about these guys here, God, they're going to tell you here, us here this morning, about me. And he's saying, he's praying that we will believe, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, and me, and I am in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Believing. Trusting. Just a couple pages over in Ruthless Trust by Brennan Manning. He really helped clarify this. He said, when the brilliant ethicist, that's right, okay, John Kavanagh went to work for 3 months at the House of the Dying in Calcutta, he was seeking a clear answer as to how to best spend the rest of his life. I mean, you know, we all get to these points where we have the big life questions, right? On the first morning there, he met Mother Teresa. She asked, "And what can I do for you?" Kavanagh asked her to pray for him. "What do you want me to pray for?" she asked. He voiced the request that he had born thousands of miles from the United States. "Pray that I have clarity." How many of you want clarity, some clarity on life? She firmly said, "No, I will not do that." When he asked her why, she said, "Clarity is the last thing you are clinging to and must let go." When Kavanagh commented that she always seemed to have the clarity he longed for, she laughed. Picture Mother Teresa laughing and said, "I have never had clarity. What I have always had is trust. So I will pray you trust God." Seek someone out to pray. Jesus is praying you will trust God. Seek someone out that can help you pray that. Press into your own prayers. And, you know, the thing I got to just say about prayers is be honest about it. You know, at the same time, I read another book by this summer by Peter Scazzaro, and he's pastor of New Life Church in Queens, New York, large church. And everything crumbled around him, and he had no clarity. He had nothing but uncertainty in life to the point where there was troubles. Church, the church was splitting, and his own wife says, "I don't like this church. I'm not coming here anymore." The pastor's wife. Oh, you know what he prayed? He had an honest prayer. He said to God, "Is there anything else you want to rip out of me, you sadist?" Whoa, you got that much courage to pray? Honestly? Raleigh? That's a word. David wrote psalms like that of his doubts, but he prayed and he found trust. Third, choose to trust Jesus through the uncertainty. It is a choice. One of the last encounters before the after the cross Thomas had was where he had nothing but actually uncertainty. If your Bible might put doubt, but Jesus said to him, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." Literally, do not disbelieve, but believe. Use your spiritual eyes. And then he says, "Blessed are those who will believe without seeing." There's things that God's not going to show you, but you're going to have to say, "Do I just believe in you, Jesus, without seeing?" Trust is like on a hike I've been describing, and as Jesus is the one that's calling us. So start with a posture of trust, not distrust with God. Not, "I will only trust you, God." How many of you actually walk with God saying, "I trust you to the extent you prove yourself trustworthy"? What a negative way to follow Christ. What if "I will trust you regardless until you prove yourself untrustworthy? How would your life change if you took the uncertainties and said, "I will stop distrusting you, Jesus, and instead choose to trust you"? Fourth, read and study the Gospel of John. Hey, that's obvious. It's one of the best stories on belief. Fifth, so fourth was read and study the Gospel of John. Fifth, place your confidence in God's love. And this is where I wanted to end this morning. And if the worship team can come on up. Place your confidence in God's love. Psalm 52:8 says, David said, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of the Lord forever." But you know, John, who wrote the Gospel of John, said the same thing. He said in 1 John 4:16, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us." Have you come to believe the love that God has for you? Some say, "Believe me, you don't want to go down that road." I want to say to you, believe you. You do believe me. You do want to go down that road when Jesus is leading. Where my story ended after this amazing hike was back at a picnic table along this raging snowy river. I was barbecuing steak, which I'd mentioned in the camping trip, at this beautiful river, looking at the mountains I had hiked. And I decided that I want to be a mountain climbing, steak eating man for the rest of my life and do nothing else. Right? Raise your hand. Sign up for that club. I just want to hike the mountains and eat good steak for the rest of my life. I was trying to figure out how I could get Jill to buy in on this, though, and send me money. But you know, here's, in all seriousness, it was Luke 9:23 that came into my heart. Jesus himself spoke it into my heart. And it's like emotionally rationally I knew I couldn't do that, but you ever reach this place where you want to bail on the journey because it's so difficult? And I'd had a beautiful encounter with God in the mountaintops, and I thought, man, he must live up there permanently. He's got a chalet up there somewhere. I got to live there. But he said to me, Jesus said, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. And it wasn't words that were mean and harsh. Actually, it was very beautiful to my heart. And tears came to my eyes. And he said, I want you to pastor and preach. And I realized it was a day that was a lot of fun. And it was great. And I'll talk about that day some more later. But I came to a place where I had to trust him. I had to trust him. Do you trust him? Just close your eyes for a moment as Michael's playing the guitar. Where do you feel God pressing his hand upon your life right now to trust him? I mentioned those areas that it could be just in character, and I don't even have time to tell you how he transformed part of my character and attitude this summer. Or it's in companionship, or it's with cash representing all the material things that you value so much. Or it's something as beautiful as God actually has a calling. We sang about he has a purpose for my life. I don't know. Can I trust that he does? Take that place, and I guarantee you that there is not one person here in this sanctuary this morning that God is not calling, that Jesus is not saying, trust me. It might be in something he has said in the Bible or to your heart. It might be in something he's wanting to do. Or maybe it's just in a great time of uncertainty and lack of clarity, and he's saying, trust me. In my character, trust in who I am. My love for you is steadfast, and I am always faithful and will never fail you. Lift that up with your spiritual hands. And Father in heaven, look upon these beautiful ones this morning and let them come to a place where they say, I'm ready for that next level of believing. Thank you for the belief I've had. I'm no different than that man who needed a miracle, who said, I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. Thank you, Lord, for the stories of the Bible that show us men and women going on journeys of trust, journeys of believing, having communion with you along the way. Lord, look at the forks and the roads that each person here is standing at. And I pray, move their feet. They may not see where that road goes, but let each one of us say, I'm taking the step that I can see in front of me, not knowing what the next one is. Let us take steps of trust, because you are such a great God. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as we close. And I want to invite the prayer team to come on up. And I know that these mornings are seeds for you to digest and see grow into something beautiful. Wasn't it kind of cool? David said he is a fig tree in the olive tree in the temple in the house of the Lord. It's like going to the most holy place where everything is sacred and holy, and there's a olive tree there bearing fruit, and that's how he saw himself, because he found his way to trust in the love of God. So let's sing this and come on up with me and prayer team, and come on up as you sing these last things, and let us pray for you, and let us pray that you can start this great hike with God.